Oop.
Had about 28 people going, hmm. Thanks for looking out for me. Couple of announcements. We are unveiling the inner being, opening that up, open the house on the 17th. We hope that you'd be able to come out and check that out and just celebrate what the Lord has been doing and will continue to do this school year. Pray that it would be a wonderful resource that we'd be able to use for God's glory. And this afternoon, we're sort of doing a redo. We attempted to do a youth event on Saturday, and all kinds of things were impeding that, and so we played disc golf, but now we've decided to postpone. Yesterday, we postponed it to today, and now we've got some thunder clouds and fun stuff, so we're just going to press on. So we've called it a family day, and so we're opening up the house. We'd love for you all to come. Though if everyone comes, it will be a little overwhelming, but we'll just praise God, and it'll be great. But we know that there's some thunderclouds, and we've sort of teased the students and told them that we're going to be playing some games with like umbrellas in the pool and stuff. You know, just kind of. No, just kidding. We won't. We'll be safe. If it looks dangerous, we'll go inside. But got lots of dogs to barbecue and whatnot. So an open invitation. Lots. I know by the end of the summer, Jenny's like, if you try and feed me one more hot dog. It's part of youth ministry, you know. Well, it is my pleasure again to be able to come and open the Word with you this morning. It's coming and sort of filling in for Dave has been a neat, humbling experience. It's kind of like guys, you know, when the wife leaves for, say, a women's retreat and leaves you home with the kids. And you have this newfound appreciation for what she does and the work that goes into it. It's kind of how I'm feeling. And so, I don't know about you, but I am so very thankful for Pastor Dave. His just faithful exposition of the Word week in and week out, his study out of love for God, love for the Word, and love for us. We should be very, very thankful. And we should feel very blessed and honored. So be sure to let him know that. I definitely will. I will be telling him, I miss you. I love you. I'm so glad you're back. But it's a joy, and I'm thankful for it. If you haven't done so already, go ahead and open your Bibles to Titus 2. And we're going to be looking at a section of Scripture this morning that really highlights biblical discipleship. Last week in Pastor Dave's message, if you remember, he ended with four things that we could be actively doing to help the elders perform their tasks to shepherd this body of believers with joy. And those four things were grow spiritually, live at peace in the church, be respectful in your disagreements, and four, be committed to the ministries of the church. And immediately as I heard that, I don't know if I forced it or not, but I thought, great segue into discipleship. Because those four points are really to one degree or another, each of these are tied to discipleship. We're going to see this morning Paul's discipleship plan and instruction to the older, the younger, the worker, and why these things and this activity ought to be the norm in the church. Now, Paul just finished giving Titus some qualifications for eldership and warning of false teachers in chapter 1, speaking of the office of elder, he says in verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Then Paul gives specific example of false teachers in chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameless gain what ought not to be taught. In complete contrast to these false teachers, Paul charges Titus, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Then he proceeds to turn his attention not just to Titus the elder, but also the whole church. What the whole church can do to facilitate the teaching of sound doctrine, and lays out for us really the blueprint for biblical discipleship. At the heart of all discipleship is a desire to present each one mature in Christ and to teach what accords with sound doctrine. In verse 2, Paul begins his address to the older men in the church. And their part in this discipleship plan and teaching sound doctrine. Now, interestingly enough, instead of starting with what to teach and what to say and how to go about that, Paul begins with what older people are to be. Notice in both verse 2 and verse 3, speaking to the older men and the older women, older men are to be. We have a list. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be. So older men are to be. Older women likewise are to be. And we have this, we have these characteristics. They're supposed to be exemplified in older men and older women. See, this is a crucial aspect to grasp. Before we can instruct and teach anyone about Christ-like character qualities, we need to be pursuing those character qualities ourselves. We don't need to master them. We don't need to wait until we've got them all perfected, because if we do, nobody would be doing discipleship. It wouldn't happen. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, just listen. He says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Paul talks about the devastating implication of not being a good example as a discipler. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, listen to this. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Well, let's look at these specific character qualities that Paul is calling older people to, as we first look at what he says to older men. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Let's look at each one of these characteristics that Paul calls older men to. Sober-minded. This means clear-minded, sober in judgment, self-controlled, temperate. It's used to describe elders and deacons' wives. A sober-minded person avoids extravagance and overindulgence. Dignified, worthy, impressive or upright. Lofty and above debased speech or actions. In Philippians, Paul charges us not to be anxious, and then he gives us a laundry list of dignified things for Christians to dwell on. Finally, brothers, Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Self-controlled. This is sensible. Disciplining ourselves, having discipline over one's impulses. This is really the counter to what we see often in young people, right? I mean, you ever been at the grocery store and you got a cart full and you pull into the to the column of impulse buys, and on either side is gumdrops and gumballs and gum and candy and all this stuff, and the kids are like, ah! I mean, they know what they're doing. And I have to admit, that's often where I pick up a Diet Pepsi. Sound in faith and love and steadfastness. Sound in faith, not wavering in their trust of the Lord. Older men are to have learned to trust God and His Word. They're not spiritual children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but rather, they're standing firm in their faith. Sound in love. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And guys, we have this worldly perspective on being a man and maturing as a man that looks hard and harsh and not loving. I mean, you watch a commercial for men's cologne, and it's this rough and tumble guy. You can't imagine holding his child, crying with them, or being tender with his wife. But Paul says, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. That's what it looks like to be a man of God, to be loving, to be tender to your wife, to be tender to your children. Sound in steadfastness. They do not lose heart when things do not turn out the way they had hoped and expected, but have the perfect confidence that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him, those who are called according to His purposes. Now Paul turns to older women. A summary of what the older men are called to is really a call to live reverently. Notice in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. This is exactly what the older women are called to. Be reverent in your behavior. Now this is a general command that would apply to all women, and then Paul gives some specifics for women in Crete that apparently struggled with areas of addiction to alcohol and gossip. Now, this is not to say that every single older woman is going to struggle with addiction to alcohol and gossip, but these women in this area did. Rather, older women are to look for the specific areas in their life that they are tempted to not live reverently and repent and live lives that are worthy of the reverence that is due them because of their age. This This whole call to be and take on Christ-like characteristics is not for the purpose of sitting back and thinking, man, I am so godly, and being puffed up, or for the attention and accolades that you get for your reverent living. No. With such respectful character qualities, older men and older women are to come alongside younger people to teach and to train them to display the doctrine of God and let their light shine in the roles that the Lord has called them to. Now, as we look at those things, I don't know about you, but when I, as a man, and I look at those things, I go, ugh. Now, you know, I have hope, not only in Christ, but I also have hope that technically I'm a younger man. I know for some of you junior hires out there, you're like, no, you're not. But technically speaking, I am a younger man. I think, it's kind of a ballpark estimate. 50 or older is kind of what Paul had in mind here. And hey, I read the commentaries. That's what it said. I mean, there was even mention of widows not being enrolled to be cared for in a specific way until after they're 60. And so it might even be younger women are all the way through their 50s in this perspective. But I don't know about you, but when I read that list and I look at those things, I go, oh man, I'm so far from that. And the point is not to look at that list and try to take it on and try to act like that's who you are, but be pursuing those things, and when those people that are in your life know for a fact that that's not who you are, and they see your failings, be honest. Be honest and be genuine. When you blow it, ask for forgiveness. When you blow it, admit that you were wrong. Let's tell you a fun story that happened last week. I think the Lord brought this about to humble me and to give me a fun illustration for this morning. But came home, was doing some work outside, was very hot and smelly and dirty, and the door got left open and the cat got out. Now, this is a prize cat. I know some of you are like, there's no such thing. But we have a prize cat in our house. Some of you have met him. He acts more like a dog than a cat. I know everyone who likes cats say that. But ours really does. And so he's not allowed outside. And so we go on this hunt to find this dog. And I want nothing more than a hot shower. Maybe that Diet Pepsi I picked up at the supermarket. And I am hunting down a cat. I finally get the cat by the nape of the neck, and I take the cat inside, and I open the door, and it's like James Shields, and the cat comes sailing in, and, you know, I'm not yelling at the cat, you know, words, because he doesn't speak English, so I'm barking at the cat, get in there, you know. And I'm upset with the cat, and my youngest comes unglued, and she's very distraught and very upset that Daddy is treating the cat that way. And just when I get ready to defend myself and say that I'm disciplining the cat for his own good, and try to justify me kind of flying off the handle at the cat, she tells me, Daddy, God says we're supposed to take care of animals. She was right. And so I had to eat humble pie. And I had to just cool it and announce to the whole family that the youngest one in the family was right and Daddy was wrong. And Daddy should not be treating the cat that way. She was right. Admit you're wrong when you're wrong. Ask for forgiveness when you need to. Where am I? I don't know. Starting with the older women, Paul calls them to teach what is good, to train younger women. Firstly, he says, train them to love their husbands. Now, just a point that I want to make here is that teaching what is good is the general method, but training younger women is a process. And by the way, training younger men is a process, and it's the same exact process that older men are called to, the same exact process that older women are called to train younger people. It's a process. It's discipleship. It's a process that is forged in meaningful, loving, sister in Christ, mother and daughter relationships. By the way, I'm just going to pause for a second. The design of the home is that discipleship begins there. Young people, I'm just going to pause for a second and specifically address you. No matter how old you are, if you are blessed to have parents that are still living, and if you're doubly blessed to have parents who know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, submit to their leadership, submit to their discipleship. When they want to give you wise counsel, listen. Don't be foolish. Listen. It's what they're called to do. They're obeying Scripture. And if you spurn wise counsel, you're disobeying Scripture. So stop. Stop spurning wise counsel from your parents and going, well, I'm going to go find out what Alvin says. What? You should be listening to what I say and say, well, that sounds pretty good, but I'm going to go check with my dad. Or I'm going to go check with my mom. Nothing would give me greater joy to hear you say that. Praise God. That's the way it's supposed to happen. Seek for that discipleship and that wisdom from your parents. Submit to it. Can I get an amen from a parent? There you go. They did not pay me to say that, by the way. Just in there. There you go. This discipleship, this training is in the trenches of real life. This is life-on-life discipleship that is training. Really hard training. Now, when the older women are coming alongside the younger women and training them to love their husbands. This is not the honeymoon phase of the relationship. He's just so wonderful. He doesn't do anything wrong. Just wait. Just wait. The honeymoon is over. This is the stage where the honeymoon is over, and she gets to the stage where she says, if he leaves his underwear on the floor one more time. Personal experience? Saying? This has nothing to do with how sweet and wonderful and trained hubby is. Even messy, rude, obnoxious, inconsiderate, unloving, ungodly husbands need to be loved. And biblically, younger women are called to love such husbands. This is where the rubber meets the road. Considering others is more important than yourself, dying to yourself and serving others. You know, sometimes we get the impression in ministry that only The only people that are able to minister and disciple are people that have every aspect of their lives in perfect order. You have a perfect marriage and everything is just perfect, then there you go. Well, that's the person who can disciple. But who better to minister to this young woman how to love her ungrateful, rude, ungodly husband than an older woman who is putting Jesus Christ on display in her own marriage to her own ungodly husband for the last 25 years and knows the faithfulness of God. She's obeying the scriptures and glorifying God in that situation. She can come alongside that young woman and say, oh, I know the faithfulness of God and I know what you're going through. I've been doing it for 25 years and he is so faithful, my Lord, my King. He's all I need. And there is blessing in obedience, even when it's hard. I'll walk with you. Let's do this together. That's discipleship. I mean, this is similar to the charge that wives get in 1 Peter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external by the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Not that any of those things are wrong, but the emphasis is on verse 4, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Training young women to love their husbands is just the minor leagues compared to another group that they are called to love, children. Children. Children can be very taxing on parents, in particular mothers. And the same training employed to love their husbands needs to be employed in loving their children. Selfless, sacrificial love should be extended to children regardless of their worthiness or how taxing they may be. Now, for some, this is not an issue. Say, you know, I love my children. And they never do anything wrong. And, you know, maybe the temptation is to the other extreme, where in order to show them love, you need to communicate boundaries that the relationship with your husband comes first. Maybe loving your children means stop loving yourself and do the hard work of disciplining your children by giving them a spanking when they need it, to teach them and to continue that discipleship by teaching them about their sin and their great need for a Savior. Paul goes on to say that older women need to train younger women to be self-controlled. This is no different than the self-control that elders are called to, that older men are called to. In fact, all believers are called to in verse 12. Common sense and good judgment is something that very few young people seem to have a natural possession of. Most of us need to be trained to have common sense and good judgment. They are to be trained to be pure. This refers to caution in saying anything, doing anything, or dressing in any way that would bring attention to herself from a man other than her husband. Working at home. Notice This does not say that women are not to work outside the home. What does it say? Working at home. The point is that there is a massive amount of work that we'll just call ministry that needs to be done in the home and can only be done by one person in the home. Only one person in the home can be a loving, caring, supportive wife to her husband. Only one person in the home can be a self-sacrificing, nurturing mother to her children. The reality is there could be a situation where a wife is working outside the home, but also in her home, she is very actively working and laboring in serving and loving her husband and her children biblically and in a way that brings God glory and honor. Like the Proverbs 31 woman, right? Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Why? Because she is saving money. She's been working. And compare that to a possible other home where the wife is freed from work, freed from working outside the home. She stays home, and yet she is not faithful in her responsibilities to love her husband, to love her children. You see, we get this idea in our head that what is the Christian thing to do? Well, I'm going to work, and my wife's going to stay home. That's not the ends. That's a means to the ends. And if that's the choice that you make as a family, great. But just to stay home, for the point of staying home, to say, hey, we're a Christian family, that the husband works and the wife stays home, and that's what we do, and yet the wife is not actively loving her husband and loving and serving and discipling her children, then we've missed the point. The point is not if you're working outside the home. The point is, are you working in the home? Young women are to be trained to be kind and submissive to their husbands. Again, like Proverbs 31, verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Paul now changes his attention to training young men, and he says, likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Self-control, this is the same word used for younger women, meaning sensible, discipline. Disciplined over one's impulses. Something I like to tell young people often is, I say, okay, here you go. You want the formula to make a bad decision? Here's the formula to make a bad decision. Don't think about it. Just do it. And don't ask anybody. There you go. You'll make a bad decision every time. But if you want to make a wise decision, slow down. Have some self-control over your impulses. Seek some wise counsel. And move with wisdom. There you go. In verse 7 through 8, Paul gives a quick charge to Titus as an elder, but I wanted to point out something. He says, show yourselves in all respect to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, a dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Notice He's giving a charge to the elder. He's giving a charge to the pastor. And he's going, do these things. Be careful. And look at verse 8. So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about you. What does it say there? Us. Leaders represent the local body. They represent the church at large. They represent the invisible body of Christ. Paul then goes on to address bondservants. Now, at first read, we might be tempted to think, why in the world does Paul switch from instruction to older people on how they are to come alongside younger people, and then all of a sudden talk about slaves? Well, bondservants, we could apply this very easily to those who work, those who have bosses. Paul is addressing slaves, but in application, it's for everyone. Notice what he says. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. So this is a great command for everyone that is working and has a sense of slave-master responsibility with a boss. All of us, to one degree or another, interact with the world and are called to adorn the doctrine of God. And in that, we get this application. As older people are speaking wisdom into the lives of younger people, older people are desperately desiring to be and to take on those Christ-like characteristics and call younger people to the same, and we go out into the world to live our lives and work jobs and represent Christ, we are called to adorn the doctrine of God. It's the culmination of discipleship. We're putting on Christ. We're displaying him. We're letting our light so shine that men might see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven, Matthew 5:16. Why? Why should these things, discipleship and these things that we're called to, why should this be the norm? This salvation that is bringing people out of darkness into his glorious light, from every tribe, people, tongue, and nation, is actively doing something. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So this salvation that we're called to is designed to be actively working in our lives, that we would be renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions. I mean, these are the things that you are calling one another to within discipleship. Renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Draw near to Christ. Flee from sexual immorality. Jesus redeemed us for a purpose. Look at verse 14. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. What are those good works that we're supposed to be zealous for? Those who have been redeemed those who have been drawn out of darkness into his glorious light, those who have been bought with a price, what is it that we are supposed to be zealous for? What works are we supposed to be on fire for? Renouncing ungodliness and worldliness, discipleship, desiring to put on Christ-like behavior and calling others to that. Why? Because we're adorning the doctrine of God to the world. Jesus redeemed us for a purpose, to be zealous, eager for good works, zealous to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Older people, be zealous. Be zealous for being examples to younger people. Take every opportunity for discipleship that you can. Start with the younger people in your home. If this is not a practice for you, if you are not actively coming alongside your children, whether they are in your home or they're grown, seek their forgiveness. And say, I want to start doing things right. I'm gonna be pursuing Christ. Would you help me do that? And I want to come alongside you and I want to call you to these things. Because we together are supposed to adorn the doctrine of God. We together are supposed to be stirring one another up toward love and good deeds. Would you forgive me? Forgive me for not doing that as I should. And let's plot a new course for the glory of God. Younger people, be zealous to listen and receive wise counsel. Don't be a fool. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Proverbs 17:24, the discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Proverbs 28:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. Oh man, is that not an indictment on the youth? Repent. Seek godly wise counsel, seek discipleship from older people. Lastly, Paul ends with an exhortation to Titus. He says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This tells me something. This tells me something really, really fun. Nobody's got a pass on this. Nobody has a pass on discipleship. Nobody. Because everyone is older than somebody, and everyone is younger than somebody else. Nobody gets a pass. Nobody. If you're walking with Christ and you are older than somebody, and most of you have built-in discipleship responsibilities within your home and your own family, take them. Beg God to help you. Step up to the high call to disciple, to be an older person, and come alongside younger people. The discipleship in our homes and families are within the fellowship of the saints. Sorry, the discipleship in our homes and families and within the fellowship of the saints here with this local body of believers feeds right into discipleship within our communities, our neighborhood, the world. What's the Great Commission? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This discipleship call begins in our hearts, it continues in our homes, and it extends to the whole world. And the Lord is with us every step of the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you, with your life's blood, have redeemed a people for your own possession. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to you. We've been bought out of the slave market of sin into your hands. You are Lord and Master, and we desire to bring you glory and honor. We desire to, Lord, take on the purpose which you have redeemed us for, to be a people zealous for good works. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us in those areas that we have not put on Christ. We have not been examples to younger people. We pray that you would draw us into conformity into Christ, and you would cause the older people in the Lord to pursue holiness, pursue opportunities to disciple. We pray for fathers that they would be pursuing their sons, and mothers that they would be pursuing their daughters. We pray for young people that they would desperately desire wisdom, that you would grant them humility to place themselves under the authority structure that you have placed them in, to seek wisdom. Lord, together, as we seek to disciple one another, we would be equipped for every good work, that you would use this local body of believers as a mighty light to this community as we go out and seek to make disciples for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.